So we are continuing, and hopefully we'll be finishing this booklet on how can I benefit from my baptism. We'll do a quick recap over what covered last week. We started with point four in the book this week. So we see that in this book, the fact there is great value and benefit in Christian baptism is an obvious truth, should be an obvious truth, to anyone who takes the Word of God seriously. We see the baptism's value and we consider the person who instituted and applies it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Most High God showing himself willing to covenant with sinful men in grace, and the Holy Spirit personally promised and sent to us as a helper until Christ returns. So we had, how can I benefit from my baptism? By recognizing what God has done for me in Christ. Misery of not comprehending or appreciating. We are blessed greatly more than we can comprehend. We are that rich, but we often don't recognize due to ignorance or willful negligence of that. So seeing that, using God's word to recognize what has been done for us, helping us recognize what we were before grace and after grace. You see a lot of that in 1 Corinthians 6. Second, by responding in faith to what God has done for me in Christ, is more than just recognizing it, but also an appropriate response, and by God's help, and by hearing, faith comes by hearing. So more than just recognizing, but also responding with appropriate faith. And also by raising up covenant children in the fear of God. The Bible does speak of a believer's house. God is a God of families. That is also a sobering responsibility for those with a household. It is one thing to neglect yourself, but it is another to neglect your children. One thing to we'd like to work towards is to be able to tell our children to imitate or follow me just as I also imitate or follow Christ, instructing them in the gospel from their earliest days. They are not too young to die. You see that in 2 Samuel. And they must be born again, John 3:7. Never too young to receive salvation. You have Acts 2:38-39 and John 1:12. And also another good book on that is Jonathan Edwards, To the Younger Generation, really the first speech sermon in that, early piety is especially acceptable to God. So with never too young for that, we also have from infancy for great efficacy. Now we land on point four, which we'll pick up on today. I forgot to get that going. So point four, by thankfully acknowledging God's covenant provisions. Covenant children who are thus reared ought to be impressed early on with the tremendous benefit they have by virtue of their birth into a Christian home. Before I learned to pray, I was prayed for. Before covenanting with God, God made an eternal covenant with me. Just as a child born into our stately mansion and wealth has many advantages, clothing, nutrition, health care, education, over a child born into abject poverty, so the child born into a covenant home has many spiritual benefits over those who are not. Who has Romans 3:1-2? Thank you, John. This child experiences the pleasant and peaceful atmosphere of the church in the home. Douglas, Bannerman describes the inner life of the church as an atmosphere of prayer and praise. He says, from the opening scene of the 120 in the upper chamber, all with one accord continuing steadfastly in prayer, to the closing scene in this section of the history, where we see many gathered together in the house of Mary, praying, the voice of united prayers rises continually in the apostolic church. So I have Acts 1, verse 15, and 2, verse 1.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. Instead, Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
And I forgot to add a little context. It didn't, and like I said here, continue all united continually in prayer. So it is in the Christian home, along with instruction, example, discipline, and the very presence of the triune God, there is an atmosphere of prayer and praise. If I can pronounce this guy's name. Chrysostom, the early church father, wrote, "Who are the two and the three met in his name? Is it not the Father and the Mother and the Child?" Although his exegesis of Matthew 18:20 may be suspect, the thought behind it is perfectly correct. God is a God of our families. A whole beneficent and redemptive spiritual reality surrounds him, of which the craftsmen are respectively God, his parents, eventually his brothers and sisters, his friends, and the church. These early impressions ought to instill in the covenant child a profound sense of thankfulness to the triune God. How good it was that I was born into the church, with all its privileges, with all the means of grace, with the communion of the saints, with those who prayed for me, with those who made their greatest parental concern my spiritual good. It was good to have the protection of Christian restraints in the home. It was good that from a child I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation. I get Westminster Larger Catechism, question 63. And the book mentioned 63, and I forgot yet. I did have 62 listed. I think a lot of you have 62. And that was my fault. I called on 63 first. I should have called 62 first. Go ahead.
What is the visible church? Visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion of their children.
And each of those I included all the scripture references that the Westminster Standards include with that, so we won't go over those right now. There are dozens of them. Okay. Psalm 116 has been mentioned previously. Yes, that is... That is coming right up after this. Yeah, one way to benefit from these baptismal benefits is to acknowledge the Lord's great goodness in giving them and to sincerely thank Him for them. Then we have Psalm 116. Yes. Now, we're going to point five, by seeking a personal and saving relationship with Christ. Bumping into that. So with this, we are, one, looking to going deeper than the already very great outward benefits. Self-examination, differentiating between head knowledge and heart belief, profession versus confession. I got another book for that. You can look and is The Almost Christian Discovered by Matthew Mead. I began reading that. I still haven't finished reading that. But of what I have read, it is a very useful resource for this and a very thought-provoking book in a good way. We have 2 points kind of together: the conviction of personal lost state without Christ, and seeking the provisions of the gospel. Those have Psalm 119, verse 37, verse 94, and Jeremiah 31, verse 18. So back to going deeper than an already great outward, than the already great, very great outward benefits. To this point, these outward benefits of baptism are very great. God forbid that we would ever minimize them. They belong to the gifts purchased by the ascended Christ for his people. Psalm 68, verse 18 through 19, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. I have just verse 7 through 8. Who has that? Ephesians 4, 7 through 8.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
Thank you. But in themselves, these outward benefits do not save the benefits of baptism. It is sobering to think that there will be many baptized people in hell. People who, in terms of outward gospel privilege, excelled many, and yet for all their outward privilege, they will spend the endless ages of eternity with the devil and his angels, and with thieves and robbers and harlots. Matthew Mead's book will go into that a lot as well with its accompanied scripture references. Why? Because baptism. So, excuse me, Dave.
You said there are many baptized people in hell?
Yes, that's what this book is putting forward. And
I would also submit there will be many circumcised Old Testament people in hell as well. Now, hopefully there will be far more that are in heaven, but the same will hold true for those that were circumcised.
And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, especially those who were of the circumcision and were eaten by the earth, or those worshiping the golden calf, and those who will not enter my rest, those who spent 40 years of that generation dying out to be buried and not entering God's rest. All those men were by government laws to be circumcised from their eighth day. We know that. But many of those were told by God himself that they would never enter his rest. So why? Because baptism, precious and beneficial as it is not an unconditional guarantee that all who receive it sign and seal, savingly possess the grace that is signified and sealed. Just as the beneficial preaching of the gospel is to be received in faith, so it is with baptism. Charles Hodge wrote, "When a man receives the gospel with a true faith, he receives the blessings which God, which the gospel promises. When he receives baptism in the exercise of faith, he receives and receives the benefits of which baptism is the sign and seal. The validity of baptism does not rest on personal and actual faith, but on God and his covenant promise. Truly benefit from baptism, however, it must be improved by faith. This brings us to the greatest benefit we must gain from baptism, namely, to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The benefit of such self-examination comes when we become convicted of our spiritually lost state and seek the provisions of the gospel held out to us by baptism. It is here we plead that the Lord would make what we profess to be by baptism reality, a reality for us by regeneration and adoption. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Psalm 119, verse 37. "And Lord, I am thine, save me." Psalms 119, verse 94. "Turn thou to me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." Jeremiah 31, verse 18. At this point, the great benefit of baptism is that in it, God is telling seeking souls that he is willing to hear and answer them in particular. Baptism impresses the truth on seeking souls in a personal and visible way, that to them the Lord is good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Psalm 86:5. Baptism itself does not save the sinner, but as James Bannerman says, it brings him to the very door and bids him there knock, and it shall be opened unto him. Now we move on to point six. By living a dependent and thankful life that glorifies the God that saved me. And again, this is, the book is about, yes. We have a wonderful covenant covering, and with that, seeking for a work to be salvific covering, which is only done by Christ, or only done by God's predestination. Okay. But like this point does, and in the book, it does mention by living a dependent and thankful life that glorifies the God who saved me. Again, this speaking of baptism having that covenant covering and not necessarily salvific, we see that being under covenant blessing, we aren't just sitting idle. We aren't just going to take that as our salvific covering. It is improved by faith. We do look to God. We have the head knowledge of the Bible. Hopefully, being born into a covenant home, we are reared in God's Word from our earliest days and know what the Bible says. And know what saving faith is, what we need to do in terms of looking forward to that, praying to God, and praying to God, asking Him for His help, and to renew in us a clean spirit. So glorifying God by living a dependent life. And that also reminds us of God's, the baptism helps us remind us of God's promises so that we must depend on the promiser. Glorifying God by living a thankful life, which is a tool for preparation, examination, and observance. Both these subpoints will kind of be seen together. Thankful life will be a little bit more implicit. It'll take a little extra thought, but a dependent life is all the more obvious. A life benefiting from my baptism is a life of dependence on God's gospel provisions in Christ and the application of them to us by the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not easy. We must contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil as long as we live. Therefore, as long as there are the remains of sin, there will be benefit in the promises of baptism for the sinners saved by grace. Burkhoff wrote, I pronounced his name right, there are promises for the present and for the future. Promises for days of prosperity and for seasons of adversity. Promises for the living and for the dying. There are promises of renewed strength for those whose strength seems to fail. Promises of courage for the faint-hearted and of rest for the weary. There are promises of guidance through life and of deliverance out of temptations. Promises of support of everlasting arms. And of good cheer for the afflicted and the discouraged, promises of security for the storm-tossed souls, promises, too, of an everlasting home for weary pilgrims. Further, my life of dependence that glorifies God will include frequent use of the sacraments. My baptism can help me in preparing for the Lord's Supper. Jesus said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." John 13:8. I can use my baptism to examine whether I have the necessary washing required for a right partaking of the Lord's Supper. Thomas Manton said, "Before the church, none but baptized persons have a right to the Lord's table. Before God, none but those who have the fruit of baptism have right to the benefits thereof. Also, I can benefit from my baptism when I observe the administration of baptism to others." Rockhold gives several ways in which this can be done. One, by observing the wonderful goodness of God in again establishing his covenant with a poor sinner. Two, by considering the magnitude of what is being done. When a child is baptized, he is exalted by God to a much higher level than an earthly king, so that more than a king is inaugurated. Three, by reflecting on the solemn manner in which I was once brought before the Lord and surrendered to him. Four, by convicting you and stirring you up to fulfill your covenant engagements to your own baptized children. Five, by praying that the Lord would make these children partakers of what is sealed to them. Six, by having your heart go out in love to these children who are now covenant members of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more from Hodge. Every time the ordinance of baptism is administered in our presence, we hear anew the voice from heaven proclaiming, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And as was briefly mentioned before, but we'll say it again, the greatest benefit ever received is Christ himself. To get Christ is the most precious, valuable, beneficent, I hope I'm saying that right, gift any sinner has received. This is the design of baptism. Someone might ask, however, what can baptism give me that I don't already have in the Word? In short, there is no benefit in baptism that is not in the Word. The seal of baptism is attached to the document of the Word. Yet, we can give the last word here to the Scottish divine, Robert Bruce. What Bruce says concerning the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is equally true concerning the benefit of baptism. What then, you ask, is the new thing we get? We get Christ better than we did before. We get the thing which we had more fully, that is, with a surer apprehension than we had before. We get a better grip of Christ now, for by sacrament my faith is nourished, the bounds of my soul are enlarged, and so where I had but a little grip of Christ before, as it were, between my finger and my thumb, now I get him in the whole hand, and indeed, the more my faith grows, the better grip I get of Christ Jesus. We move on to point 7, by proclaiming the gospel to others. So with this we see baptism is not a private thing. It is an act of corporate worship. That there is a spillover effect, like circumcision. We'll have references there. The New Testament sacraments are suitable for a worldwide religion. So, baptism is not a private thing. In conclusion, while the title of this book speaks about how I can benefit from my baptism, I trust it has been clear that baptism is certainly not a private thing. It occurs in the church, the triune God is covenanting there, the parents and children are covenanting there, and the congregation is covenanting there. It is a momentous occasion. It shows us what God in Christ, by his Spirit, has done for us and in us. But it also shows us what we are to do for Christ and for others. In many ways, the benefits of baptism are, like circumcision, intended to spill over into the lives of those who are still without hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. Let me get on here. And for little context, I think, Mr. Phil, you have Ephesians 2:11 through 13. Yes, sir.
Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called decircumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope.
Thank you. Abraham and his seed were to be a blessing to the nations. Have Genesis 22:18 and 26:4, I think. I have just 22:18. Who has that?
In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Okay. So, we have from John Brown of Haddington, is reported to have said, "If I had 1,000 lives to live and 1,000 children, I would willingly give them all to promote the conversion of sinners and the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world, as it appears by far the noblest end of my being." The nature of the New Testament sacraments speak of their suitability for a worldwide religion. To eat the Passover, it was necessary to go to Jerusalem. For males to be circumcised, it was necessary to come to the temple with a sacrifice. No such restrictions belong to the baptism and the Lord's Supper. No restriction remains either in gender or in place. The call of the gospel is now entirely unfettered and extends to one and all, far and near. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And actually, I love having that in context. Pastor Renee, you have verse 38 and 39. Can you read those, please? Thank you. Those two verses can basically sum up anything we're going to talk about in baptism. It is God's word. It is wonderful. Baptism should thus help us promote the glory of the triune God by leading others to see his glory even as we proclaim his praises. So in conclusion, baptism, the sign and seal of the covenant today, comes with many blessings and benefits, more than what is covered in this booklet. We can benefit more from our baptism by having a better understanding of our relationship with God, responding appropriately by faith, not neglecting our duties to those given to us, who are also included in this covenant, giving humble thanks to God for his covenant provisions, seeking a saving relationship with Christ, living a thankfully dependent life aimed at glorifying God, and proclaiming the gospel to others, as an encouragement to equals and good news to those who are in the spiritual state you once were in. And we finish with the Great Commission from Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And one more time, Acts 2:38-39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That finishes up what I have for this book. We are out of time, or do we have 2-3 minutes for questions and discussion? Yes, Mr. Dave.
One of the things I've had to work through, because I am formerly Baptist, one of my children years as an adolescent, is that if the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament for a national people was circumcision, why, when God expanded his covenant and gave us the new covenant, which now took on not just the national people, but all over the people, why then would he restrict the covenantal seal? In other words, you would think if he expanded the covenant. You have to go to scripture, but I'm just saying, reading it, if he expanded the physical covenant, why would he then restrict, where he gave us a new covenant, expanded that?
Who had just been crucified 7 weeks ago, and Daddy had said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. The man who preached in Aramaic said that that Jesus is Yahweh from Joel chapter 2, who would pour out his spirit on all flesh, and upon whose name everyone who would call upon him would be saved. And his daddy believed that day. Does that child receive the sacrament of the new covenant, or does he go home with a daddy who now has a conversation with him about how he was in the covenant when they got up that morning, but now that Jesus has come, he's out of the covenant when they went to bed that night? So sometimes being a little more concrete can help. But then a little bit unrelated to that, but for the purpose of the book, all of you, all of us, adults and children, we have great advantages and great benefits. And Peter was talking about Matthew Mead's book, which scared the daylights out of a bunch of us who read it for the first time in seminary, because being serious about the genuine spiritual work of God that he does in people was just something that a lot of us had not gotten in church growing up, not seeking to discern whether we have things that come only from saving grace and not just things that come from external advantages. So one of the things that I'll be pleading with those of you who can come Wednesday night in Romans 3, 1 through 4, and I'll plead with you now with much shorter length, is that you make use of the advantages that you have. The apostle is only going to say they have the oracles of God in chapter 3 of Romans. He's going to give a bunch more of the advantages in chapter 9 of Romans. You know, you can, anywhere it talks about spiritual gifts that are for the body as a whole, the Lord invests them in a bunch of different people. Those are advantages that you get by being part of the church. But for me, one of the key passages of advantages is actually one of the more sobering ones, Hebrews chapter 6. Right? Because once you get your doctrine of salvation sorted out, you know you cannot lose it if you have it. Then you go through that list of the advantages that a member of the visible church has, and that those who have external advantages without inward spiritual work are lost forever, and even the phrase cannot be renewed again to repentance. They learn to ape repentance by being among repentant people, but they can't be renewed again to real repentance. And of course, it ends on a hopefully encouraging note, but we are confident of better things concerning you, brethren, things that accompany salvation. Use your advantages in the church to look to the Christ of the church, that he would use his Spirit who is at work in the church to do inward heart work in you. Do not merely benefit outwardly from the advantages that you have of being in a church, especially being in what I hope is a faithful church, and the church in which the Lord is working in a bunch of other people. But if you don't seek him yourself for that work in you yourself, then you will be one of those Hebrews 6 people who had the highest advantages that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can have on earth. And what you did with it, the Bible calls crucifying Christ again to yourself. Make use of your advantages by looking to the Christ of the church to work in you by his Spirit who is at work in his church. Please.
All right, let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you for this day you've given us, that we can be done for this day with our own worldly works. We now can come to your house and worship you. Help us, Lord God, to be removed of those distractions, especially from those that are inherently sinful. Help us, Lord God, for we do need your help. We thank you that you have promised your help to us. Ask that you would be with us, listeners, and with those speaking. We ask that you be with Pastor King, that his words would be your words. Be with the elders leading. And again, be with us, hearers, that we would do so clinging to Christ for open ears and a soft heart. Your will be done, Lord God, and may you be praised. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.